People of God in Christ, one positive aspect of our modern age is the recognition that listening is a skill. It takes practice and skill to be a good listener. Of course, if you ask me, the biggest part of learning to be a good listener is simply to recognize that listening is something that you have to do on purpose, something that you have to do intentionally if you want to be a good listener. Otherwise, it's our own pride and it's our self-centeredness that keeps us from taking the time and making the effort to listen well. But otherwise, yes, surely beyond the effort to listen intentionally, there are other skills that can be learned to make us better listeners. And all of this applies to our listening to God's Word as well. Whether we open our Bibles and prepare to read God's Word for some amount of time, or whether we are in church ready to listen to the preaching of God's Word, listening well takes the approach to listen on purpose. That is, to listen intentionally. And this is what we are seeing, I believe, in the opening verses of Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2, it records that that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. What we are seeing here is the people ready to listen to Jesus. The whole crowd stood on the beach, writes Matthew. They were ready to listen. And they did so. They were ready to listen exactly because Jesus was clearly ready to preach to them. Once again, like last time, if you recall, like we saw in Matthew 12:46, once again, Matthew connects this new passage to what comes before it. The last thing we heard at the end of chapter 12 is Jesus calling for the people to do the will of his Father. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, said Jesus. So it is that Jesus turns once again to teach the people, to make known to them the will of his Father. That same day, writes Matthew, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and as verse 3 goes on to say, and he told them many things in parables. I grew up, as I like to say, in, on, and around the Tippecanoe River in central Indiana. And one thing you learn from being on the river is how well sound travels across water. You have to keep your voice low unless you don't mind if others, perhaps even 50 yards away, are able to hear what you're saying. And so that's what Jesus, it would seem to me, was doing by getting into a boat, sitting out a ways from the shore in order to preach to the people. And then he surely didn't keep his voice low, but preached loud and clear to the people as they gathered on the shore. But as people began to listen very intentionally, and even as Jesus was preaching very intentionally, he began by teaching them even further how to listen. By way of the parable of the sower, Jesus was teaching the people how to hear the Word of God. A sower went out to sow, began Jesus. And the great advantage that we have with this parable is that Jesus himself provided the explanation. A sower went out to sow, said Jesus in verse 3. And then in verse 18, Jesus explains, "Hear then the parable of the sower when anyone hears the word of the kingdom." So the sowing of the seed in the parable of the sower is the preaching of God's word, the word of the kingdom, as Jesus calls it. And so we are reminded of what we've already learned that Jesus is the King, that by way of his coming, the kingdom of God had come. He was a prophet, surely. He was a teacher, yes. He was Rabbi Jesus, but not apart from being the Messiah, the Son of David, the King, who had come to rule and bestow his kingdom of blessing upon the people. But would they listen? And would they listen well to the word of the kingdom? The first lesson that Jesus taught on how to hear the word of God is to listen with understanding. He said, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." And in verse 19, he explains what this means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. What has been sown in his heart. So it was sown. The word was there. But how often does it happen that when the word of God is preached, we just don't understand it? And it might be the case that perhaps the preacher just hasn't been very clear in his preaching, and for that reason we don't understand. But while the preacher surely ought to strive to be understood, that's not the kind of understanding that Jesus was referring to. He was surely referring to the lack of understanding that is found, finally, in every sinful heart among mankind. Psalm 14 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches like this. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." We need to know this. We need to admit this about ourselves. Even as we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit, even as God has given us to understand the gospel and to repent and believe in Christ, yet we must still strive to understand. In other words, we shouldn't expect not to have to study, not to have to wrestle with the teachings of God's word, and we shouldn't expect not to have to pray, even to cry out to God to quicken us further. Is it not the case that all too often when we run up against some difficult teaching of God's word, we do one of several things. One possibility is that we just let it drop. Too hard, apparently too complicated, not worth my time. Or we stand in judgment of God's word and maybe complain, you know, why can't this be easier? You know, why can't things be simpler in Scripture? Or even worse, perhaps we stand in judgment of God himself and we say, well, if it doesn't make sense to me, then it must not be true. We've pointed this out before, that we don't do that with any other subject. Not with math or physics or economics or whatever the subject. We would never meet up with some new concept difficult to understand and say, well, I don't understand that, and if I don't understand it, well, then it must not be true. So what we need to remember as we study God's word is that whatever the teaching, what we're really being given is the knowledge of God. What we're really doing is coming to know our Creator. And should we expect such knowledge to be easy? Should it surprise us to come up short in our understanding of the one true God, who is finally incomprehensible and transcendent in His being as God? And why then does Jesus say that a lack of understanding is the result of the evil one coming and snatching away what has been sown in the heart? Well, this is a teaching that fits with the idea of Satan whispering in our ear, or with the understanding that it's the devil who tempts us. The point is not to say that there are demons sitting on our shoulders, or that Satan is omnipresent to go around tempting every sinner on earth. Instead, the point is to see, as we said last time, that we have a nature that is bound by the evil one. This is finally, or there is finally no difference between Satan tempting us and the natural temptation of our flesh. And likewise, to say that the evil one snatches away the word from our hearts is simply to say that we have a sinful nature that lacks understanding. And as believers, even as those given understanding unto repentance and faith, yet we still must struggle against our sinful nature. The first lesson in hearing the Word of God is that we must open to study God's Word. We must read and reread. We must seek instruction, perhaps from others, in order to increase in our understanding, and all by means of prayer. As we read, we must pray. As we pray, we must study the Word of God. And in our devotional time, in our personal reading of God's Word, I think it's always best to read God's Word first and then to go into our prayer time. And that way, God speaks to us first in His Word, and then we respond in prayer according to His Word. And yet, there is a point here at which prayer can come first, and even, in a sense, should come first. Here's a prayer that we ought to have upon our hearts, even as we open God's Word, that God, by His Spirit, would give us understanding. That the Holy Spirit would come in power to quicken more and more our minds and our hearts, because understanding is not of us. It does not belong to us naturally. It is the gift of God. And we, in humility, must seek understanding in prayer, even as we read and study God's Word. The second lesson on prayer, then, comes by Jesus' reference to rocky ground. In verse 5, he said, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." And Jesus' explanation of this part of his parable comes in verse 20. "As for what was sown on rocky ground," explains Jesus, "this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulations or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So what can we learn here? Well, certainly that the word of God must be received with joy. And if we don't understand why that is and how it can be that God's word should be received with joy, well, then we're back to the first lesson. Maybe you still even need that first ounce of understanding by which to repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe we need to get with the pastor or with an elder or simply with someone who has a joyful faith and ask them for help. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, calls us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have whenever somebody asks us for that reason. But maybe you're the one who needs to ask. Why are believers in Christ so hopeful, so joyful, Why do they enjoy reading the Bible? And why should you read and study God's Word, receiving it with joy? Well, the answer, of course, is the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. The message of Christ is good news for the sinner, because Christ is the sinner's only hope to be forgiven of his or her sin and even to be given the status of righteousness in the eyes of God. That's the good news of God's Word, and that's the joy that will bring the believer in Christ back to the Bible again and again. Even every day throughout their life, once they have discovered the great joy of believing in Jesus and belonging to Him. But the further lesson of Jesus here is that once there is that joy of faith in a person's heart, it can disappear again. Someone can receive the Word with joy, but then they discover that the world is not so very happy with the teaching of God's Word. There will be fierce opposition from the world. Yes, some will be moved by the Spirit of God to ask us for the reason, for the hope, the joy that is within us, but there will be others who oppose us. Jesus warned us as much. And that opposition can easily quench our joy and halt our growth in faith. What's to be done? We must stay in the Word. We must cultivate our joy. If you're like me, when you have something that makes you happy, you revisit it. You go back and look at it again, or you just spend time thinking about it. I enjoy, it's wrong season, but I enjoy mowing the lawn. Not so much shoveling the snow. Enjoy mowing the lawn. And once I'm done, I like to sit a spell, as we say, and just look at it. And if I'm walking around the house, sometimes I'll just peek out again and look at the lawn nicely cut once again. If I manage to complete some maintenance project that turns out all right, I like to go back and check it out again. The only thing is that with the gospel, with our salvation in Christ, we're not the ones who complete it. It's not our accomplishment. So it takes humility, but surely if we have salvation in Christ, it will be a joy to us to revisit the message of salvation in God's Word. If we have the assurance of heaven in place of the sinner's dread of hell, then there will be a great joy in us. And it will be as the song says, I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Where are you these days in terms of your gospel joy? Don't let the opposition of the world quench your joy. And here again, it's not just the world in terms of what's out there. Yes, there's plenty of opposition out there to quench our joy, but there's plenty of the world still in us. Our own sinful nature opposes our joy in Christ as well. So if you receive the Word in joy, then return to it with joy. Remember the sweetness of your conversion, the early joy of your faith in Christ, and read the Word joyfully, or at least read to reclaim that joy once again. And when you come to church, anticipate joyfully that here you get to come away from the world. Here you get to have the opposition of the world left outside. And here, by the preaching of God's Word, is the opportunity to receive once again the good news of a joyful salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Third lesson on how to hear the Word of God. Beware the busyness and wealth of life. And this is especially true for us American Christians, is it not? In Matthew 13, verse 7, Jesus continues the parable of the sower. Other seeds, he said, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And he explains in verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here's the point again, that it doesn't even take opposition from somewhere outside of us to choke the word. It can be our own cares and our own desire and greed for the stuff of this world. And as far as the cares of the world, these are not even things that are sinful in and of themselves. It seems that Jesus is simply talking about the busyness that always threatens to take possession of our lives. Our schedules get packed, our time gets demanded of us, and away goes the word from our hearts. Jesus used the metaphor of thorns, and if you have a garden or even a lawn that you like to keep smooth and green, then you know what weeds can do to keep the good plants from growing, at least from growing as fully and as green as they might. But the cares of this world are even a specific kind of weed. They are thorny weeds. In other words, there are weeds that not only crowd out the good plants, but that wrap themselves around the good plants and choke them and even destroy them. This is what the cares of this life can do to the word once it takes root in us. So what is to be done? To begin with, our time in the Word, whether it's personal private time or by coming to church, our time in the Word needs to be a non-negotiable within our schedule. You know very well that there are things that when you put them on your schedule, they don't move. And they don't move because you don't let them move. And you don't let them move because they are important to you. So tell me this. Why do you let things crowd out the time you spend in the Word? If you would never cancel a date or an appointment with someone you love, if you would never say to certain people, sorry, can't meet with you, can't go through with our plan, something else has come up, then why do you say that to God? Isn't it tragic when we relate to God in ways that we would never in a million years relate to our boss or to our wife or husband or to a best friend? Time in the Word must be a non-negotiable in the Christian life. It's that important. Foregoing church must be understood as the rude and rotten thing that it really is. So let it be the standard, the absolute standard that we will be in the Word. But then let us meet that standard with joy, not out of obligation or by cold duty, but with joy. And along with joy, let us meet the standard with fear, with concern for our own faith. Because Jesus issued the clear warning that even the basic simple cares of the world can choke and kill our faith all too easily and all too soon. And yet it's not just the cares of the world that choke the word in us, it's also the deceitfulness of riches. And this is a point that Jesus makes over and over again in his teaching. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew 5, 19 and 20. No one can serve two masters, said Jesus. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 5, 22. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. And Jesus even said very plainly in Matthew 19:23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It's been said here before, we must say it again, that believers in Christ ought to be just as thankful for what they don't have as for what they do have. What we have is certainly a blessing from God, and for these things we must give thanks. But have you ever given thanks in prayer exactly for the things you do not have? Because Jesus gave clear warning that it's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word in our hearts. Fewer riches means more security or a more secure place for the word of God in our hearts. And why does Jesus refer to the deceitfulness of riches? Because wealth is a lie. The riches of this world will convince a person that God favors him when that person is yet in his sin and prepared only for destruction on the day of God's wrath. The riches of this world will yield a great joy, no doubt, but a joy that will not be found in the sinner upon the return of Christ in judgment upon this world. Better to be poor than to be rich and bound for hell. Better to have less, better to have nothing than to have the Word of God choked out in us and be left with nothing but pain and despair for all eternity. And so let us learn to say with the Apostle Paul, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And let us say as much, let us be content on the same basis as Paul, because we have Christ. And because knowing Him, as Paul says, is the surpassing worth of our lives. So finally, the good soil. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 13, now in verse 8, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear, said Jesus. Jesus is clearly teaching us how to hear the Word of God. And his explanation of the good soil is this in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the Word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. So here the lesson is that the Word of God has been given to us. It is even today preached to us that we might bear fruit in our lives. You don't have to spend much time with farmers before you will hear them talking about yield. How many bushels per acre did you get this year? What was your yield? Because that's the whole point of farming. You prepare the soil, you put seeds in the ground, you cultivate your young plants because you're looking for the yield, for the crop to be harvested. And so as we hear the word, let us remember that the point is to bear fruit. We can have some understanding of the Word. We can get our doctrine right. We can recite it plainly. We can read the Word and discuss the Word and even protect the Word within us from opposition, busyness, and the deceitfulness of riches. But the point is fruitfulness. And let's not miss the point that fruitfulness can take time. The plant must come to maturity. Crops harvested in July or even August are worthless. You harvest corn in July and it's not worth hardly anything. It takes until fall. And when the harvest comes, when the plants are at maturity, then the fruit is gathered. Then the grain abounds. Everyone is different. I think that's the point of the 160 and 30-fold. But whatever the yield, at least there's a yield. So let us not give up. And this is not to say that the new believer cannot immediately bear some fruit in his or her faith and life, but it would seem that Jesus was particularly calling for perseverance. And what we can also understand Jesus to be saying is that heaven itself, eternal life, the resurrection from the dead, is the fruit that we will bear as the Word comes to maturity within us. What does the Word yield when it is planted within us by God? What does the Word yield when it takes root and grows within us for a lifetime? What does the Word yield when we spend a lifetime receiving the Word, rejoicing in Christ, nurturing the faith that God has given us? What is the yield? It is salvation. It is eternal life. It is heaven itself. And this, it would seem, is how Paul understood Jesus. If Paul was thinking of this teaching from Jesus when he wrote in Galatians 6, verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Yes, the new believer can bear fruit, and the Christian should seek to be fruitful throughout his or her life. But in the end, this will be the yield, the fruit that the Word of God bears within us is eternal life. Therefore, as Paul goes on to write further in Galatians 6, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, we will reap." And therefore, as Jesus goes on to say in the end, "He who has ears, let him hear." Do you have ears? Of course you do. God gave you ears in order to hear His Word. But how well do you hear? If you would listen well to the Word of God, then hear this first, the teaching of Jesus on how to listen more. Listen in order to listen more. Listen to the teaching of Jesus in order to listen better. Listen in order to come to maturity and to fruitfulness in your faith. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for calling us to listen. Thank you for giving us instruction on how to listen. We pray that we will receive your word as good soil, avoiding the pitfalls, avoiding the mistakes, avoiding the things that choke out and remove your word from us once again. O Lord, may your word dwell in us richly. And may that happen even as we dwell often in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.